I'll never forget this one particular day when I lived in Texas. I had a remote office above my garage, so separated from the house. I had stacks of books up there. It was like my Superman cave above the garage. It was for me and me alone. And it was just, it was a beautiful spot. I could look out across the Texas plain. I could see the sun rise and set, and then I had all my books. Well, this one particular day, I had been lost in the book, and I needed a break. So I came down from my upper room, down the stairs, into the apartment where my in-laws lived. They had an apartment that was built onto our house. And so they actually had the mother-in-law apartment, the for real deal thing. And I entered in there because I was usually get a snack or some sort of food that Pop or Mom would be cooking. On this particular day, Pops had a twinkle in his eye and a big smile on his face. And I knew that he was ready to tell me something. He said, "I fixed it. Now, just temporarily, but I think I've got it." He shuffled over, and he picked up this wood box. If you don't know Pops, there he is. Loves overalls, a great cook, and a wonderful smile. On this particular day, he had this wooden box. I remember him lifting the lid to show me how he had replaced the old nails with these screws to make the hinges work. Now, they weren't matching screws. Didn't look quite like professional finish, but he said it works for now. And then with unfading joy, he said, "But it's not finished." He closed the lid, turned it sideways, and do you know what he shows me? He shows me peg leg. Yes, you heard me correctly. Peg leg. You see, he had taken part of this box that had a broken leg, and he replaced it with a block of wood. Now, it didn't look very good. Okay, there it is. We call it Peggy. he just put a 2x2 on there, and he fixed it. Now, at this point in the story, I didn't want to go through why this scratched up, broken box with a peg leg and mismatched screws was really holding on. To be honest, I didn't really even care about that box. Now, it did have use in my life in prior years. You see, when we first got married, we had money, we were living on love, not my paycheck. And we didn't even have a bed frame. Remember, some of you back in the day, married people, you remember this, like, you don't have enough money for one of those bedroom sets. So the mattress just goes on the floor. What it was for us, the mattress on the floor, and this little box was my nightstand right here. It was perfect, perfect level. When we finally upgraded to a bedroom set, the box went in the garage. Later on, it came back out for a church children's treasure chest. We used it for a treasure chest, put little toys in there for kids. Once we repatched the Pirate Club, it went back in the garage. And for some reason, Pops rescued this scratched up, beat up, old wooden box. Well, I didn't have time for any stories, so I headed back up to my upper room to study. But while I studied, I began to ask myself this question: why does that old, scratched up box matter? Why does that box matter to Pops? And should it matter to me? You know, when I think about the box, I actually can think about the church. Because the church is somewhat like that box, sometimes battered, sometimes scratched, sometimes misused, sometimes abused. The church is somewhat like that box. Now, it has utility, perhaps at some point in your life, like you can think back to yesteryear, when the church could be utilized for things like weddings and funerals. Andy and those, right? Or the church is useful at particular holidays because there's this tradition and meaning. So Christmas and Easter, you show up at church. But on the whole, church perhaps doesn't have much use in your life anymore. And so it goes somewhere back in storage, in the back of your life behind football, Netflix binging, work, or going on a good hike. See, maybe the church, like that box, goes to the back of the garage and it sits there in disuse. And you wonder why you should even hold on to it. But I wonder if there's someone in your life, maybe a family member, maybe, and church met them. And as you think about it, you think, well, church matters to them. I wonder if it should matter to me. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to try to answer this question. Why does the church matter? Why does the church matter? Now, at some point, people may start getting uneasy talking about the church. And the reason is because maybe you have a past in which you were torn apart by greed, hypocrisy. I'll never forget my wife inviting this cashier at the grocery store to church. And the woman looked right back at her and said, I used to go to church when I was a kid, but not anymore because the church is filled with it. So maybe you're a little uneasy talking about the church because it's filled with hypocrites. Or maybe you've encountered churchgoers who are arrogant or judgmental people. And so even as I start this message, you're balking a little bit. You may be tempted to tune me out or turn me off because of this topic. And if that's the case, then I want to ask you to do something, please. Have the courage this morning to look into the Bible and see if there's a fresh perspective about the church. And see if you can answer the Bible whether or not the church really matters. Now, before I can answer the question, to lay some groundwork, and that is this. What is the church? Right? Because some of the misconceptions, some of your reluctancy might mean that you actually have a wrong definition of the church itself. The church is not an organization. That's not the church. The church is not an event. Let me just say this. If your kids at the end of this morning's sermon say, church went so long. Correct them and say, no, that's a interpretation of the church. Because the church is not an event and it can't go long. Amen. Keep preaching, Lucas. In other words, I know this morning you wanted to get the kids ready and you wanted to get out the door and you wanted to get here on time. But you can't say, hurry up, kids, we've got to get to church. Not really technically, because church is not like this destination you land at. It's not an organization. It's not an event. It's actually people. The church is people. People who are called out. The word ecclesia, called out people. People who have been called out of darkness into what? Light. Out of bondage into freedom. People who've been called out of sin into forgiveness. It's a called people. It's an assembly of people. It's Christians. That's the church. So once we lay that groundwork, why does the church matter? Or what is the church? Then we can answer why does the church matter? So I want to start by giving you the first reason why the church matters. The church matters because it's God's plan. The church matters because it's God's plan. I think it's important to establish the fact that the church was not the invention of people some 2,000 years ago. In other words, your picture of the church cannot be these salty fishermen with some like fish guts on their fingers thinking to themselves, I don't want to go back to synagogue. It's boring. Let's start something new. Or these fishermen thinking, you know what, those pagan temples, those don't make sense. Let's start something new. I know. Call it the church. That's not what happened. The church was not the invention of man. Actually, the church was the plan of God. Now, the inventions of man are all over the place. You think about eHarmony. That's the invention of man. Neil Clark Warren founded it on August 22nd, 2000, and now there are 10 million active users who have filled out the compatibility test and are looking for people that fit them. Man's plans, eHarmony. Facebook, that's man's plan, right? You got this guy who went to Harvard named Mark Zuckerberg, and now there are 2.2 billion people using Facebook. Congratulations, that's man's plan. Man's plan is Facebook, eHarmony, and all the other things. But God's plan is the church. God's plan, that's why we started with Ephesians chapter 3. God's plan was to reveal this. And what was the mystery? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to notice the word mystery. It's linked here. Verse number 3, how the mystery was made. Verse number 4, the mystery. Verse number 6, the mystery. What is this mystery? Well, if you look at Ephesians 5:32, this is what Paul writes. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is this mystery? It is the uniting together of believing Jews and Gentiles into something called the church. This was being disclosed by the revelation of Paul, the other apostles, and the prophets at that time. That's why in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, he says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. I've written briefly to you. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What was not clear in the past was being revealed in the present, Paul says, and what's being revealed is that God has a plan for bringing Jews and Gentiles together in this new body. He calls it one new man in Ephesians 2, in this new body called the church. It's no longer about ethnicity. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, that counts for nothing. The Israel of God is composed of those who are new creations through Christ. Galatians 6:15. This mystery was coming to bear. This plan of God was coming to bear through the death and resurrection of Jesus. People from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation were being called together in one body. People who were near, the Jews, people who were far, the Gentiles, he was making peace through the blood of the cross. And he was forming the church. That's what's going on in this text when Paul talks about the mystery. It's God's plan for the church. I just want to pause for a moment and just underscore this. If it's God's plan, then you and I should not be dismissive of it. I mean, just pause and think for a second. Do you really want to be that sort of a person that says, God, I know that that's your plan, but I don't really care? You really need to come to an understanding in the unpacking of the New Testament that God's plan in Jesus would be the building of the church. That's why in Matthew 16, it says this. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's his plan. Don't dismiss it. Can you imagine? Some of you know I'm a reservist in the Air Force. I'm a reserve chaplain stationed at Hill Air Force Base. I served different duty days up there. Can you imagine what it would be like if the President of the United States wanted to call a council together to help him go to war? And so he calls three people. He calls a Marine private, he calls an Airman basic, and then a four-star Air Force general. And he puts them all around this table, and they give suggestions to the president about going to war. And so the Marine pipes up. I mean, he's a brand new Marine. He's got zeal and, I mean, bald head. And he just says, we just need to bomb them. Hoo-ah, or whatever they say, right? The president just pauses for a moment, says, thank you. And then we get to the Airman Basic, and he learned this little rhyme. He said, well, sir, warheads on foreheads. Well, thank you. And then the four-star general, and the four-star general sitting in his seat, and he moves it over next to the president's laptop and begins to give this joint effort assault on the foreign insurgents, and he's got the whole thing mapped out. And while he's going through that, then the president stands up and says, thank you, gentlemen, thank you, gentlemen. I think each of you have contributed equally, and I appreciate all of your plans, and I'm going to take each one into careful consideration and come up with our plan for war. Now, if that happened, that would be totally ridiculous. Quite frankly, the Marine just learned how to tie his boot, and this Airman Basic just learned how to use an alarm clock. They should not even be in the same atmosphere as the four-star general, right? Now let's change the situation for a second. We're going to talk about Sunday and the church. And what's all of this for? And so you sit down at a table and there's God and then there's your friend from work and then there's your kid. Say, so what are Sundays for? And your kid pipes up and says, video games and sleeping in. Your friend from work says, let's go on a hike and do some fishing. And God says, Sundays are for my church to gather and worship me. And you stand up and interrupt God and say, I'm going to take each one of these into consideration. You've all given equally helpful advice. And I'll go and decide what I'm going to do. If that happened, that would be absurd. And yet that every Sunday. You sit at a table and you hear God's plan. You hear your kid's plan and your friend's plan. And you interrupt God and say, I'll figure it out. Thanks. My friends, you have to know that God's word says his plan is for the gathering of his people. And the church is precious. The church, the gathering of the redeemed, is precious. It's God's plan, and so we cannot disregard it. You say, it's his plan for what? Let me give you two. It's his plan for community, and it's his plan for communion. Community and communion. You say, what do you mean by community? Lucas. Well, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to show you this from Ephesians chapter 2, how the church is God's plan for community. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse number 11. Remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is, called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated. Underline that word, separated from Christ, alienated, underline that word, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, underline that word, separated, alienated, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. He's talking about the church there. So instead of having Jews and Gentiles, he's creating something new, one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, verse 17. And peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, look at verse 19 and focus in on this verse, Ephesians 2:19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Did you catch that? He says at one point, all the way back in verse 12, you were separated, alienated, strangers. Verse 19, you were strangers and aliens. But it says now, you're no longer that. Why? Because with the church, you're now fellow citizens and part of the household of God. The church is God's plan for community. to make you from being a stranger and alienated from the life of God to being part of a citizenship of heaven. When you come on Sundays, what it's like? It's like, let me just ask you this. How many of you have been in a foreign country where they speak a different language than whatever your mother tongue is? Okay, you're like, I'm in America and my mother tongue. All right, so you've been to a foreign country. Maybe you know a little bit of it. Like, I went to Peru earlier this year. I know a little bit of Spanish. So here you are. There's Spanish all around you. You're trying to translate. You're trying to remember your three words that you learned in Spanish 2 from high school. I mean, quite frankly, it's like mind-bending. Have you ever been in a foreign context where you're trying to translate the whole time? I mean, it's just like so draining. You're tired at the end. And so you're exhausted from all this translation stuff and this language you can't quite understand. You're trying to pick different pieces apart. And you go into a Starbucks, like I did in Peru. They have Starbucks in Lima. And you go into a Starbucks, and all of a sudden, you hear someone speaking English. And I want to just tell you, all of a sudden, your heart is warmed. You're just like, oh, fellow citizen. We speak each other's language, and it's comforting to me. This settles me. This reorients me. This makes me feel calmed. Do you know what church is? Church is you out in the world all week where people are speaking in another eternal language. They're headed to another destiny. They are foreigners, strangers, and from God. And then all of a sudden you come back here on Sunday and you hear people speaking your language, your heart language about God and eternity. And all of a sudden you're like, these are fellow citizens. Have you felt that? Have you had hard weeks? Have you been in places where you're like, am I all alone? And then all of a sudden, you get together with believers and it warms your heart. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, the church is God's plan for community because once you were strangers and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens. And not only that, he says, now you're a family. Did you catch that at the end of verse 19? Look at Ephesians 2:19. He says, now you're part of the household of God. Do you see that? You're part of your family. The church is God's plan for community, and it's God's plan for communion. What do I mean by communion? Well, I'm not talking about the ordinance where you have those little cups and kind of stale crackers. That's not what I'm talking about. The church is God's plan for communion, meaning it's God's plan for you meeting with God and God meeting with you in a corporate sense. Think about this. If you lived in the Old Testament era and you wanted to commune with God, in a corporate sense, where would you gather? Where would you gather? At the temple. You'd go to the temple. And the temple would be the place where God would meet with man and man would meet with God. You'd go to the temple, right? Take a look at what Paul writes at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 20, he's talking about the church. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a what? Holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is he saying in this? He says, the church is God's plan for community and communion. It's the new temple. It's the spiritual temple. And it's built on living stones, like Peter says, living stones that are fit together. And who are the living stones? Christians who gather. Where's the dwelling place of God? You have it in the church. Assemble the body. Assemble the believers. And he says, this is like stones that are fitly joined together, creating a holy temple for a dwelling place of God. The church is God's plan for community and communion. This new temple would no longer have these dividing rings keeping people away. mean, think of the old temple. The old temple had these courts where worshipers were segmented based on race, gender, and caste. In other words, you had the court of the Gentiles. You had this middle wall of partition. You had the court of the Jews. You had a court for women, a court for men. You had a holy place where only priests would go. And then you had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest would go. But listen, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened that day? It said rocks were torn, the sky became dark, and one more thing happened. Oh, there are people raised from the dead. Yep, yep. And one more thing. The veil was torn. The veil that kept people out of the Holy and of Holies was now torn. Why? Because the veil of his flesh, this is the writer of Hebrews says this to Jewish people. He says, you can now come boldly to the throne of grace. The veil of Jesus' flesh, sprinkled with his blood. You can come directly to him. The church is a spiritual temple where we commune with God and come boldly to his throne of grace because of the work of the Son, Jesus. So, more glorious than any cathedral, more opulent than any church building, is the true and glorious church of those who are united to Christ by faith and connected to one another in love. So, why does the church matter? One, the church matters because it's the object of God's love. Now, I have two more reasons. They're much shorter. So if you can grab these, I think you'll get a full picture from Ephesians as to why the church is important, why it matters. The church matters, number one, because it's God's plan. But number two, the church matters because it's the object of God's. Put you in a time machine. You can go with me, Pembine, Wisconsin. We're going to go back a little over 18 years to June 10th. June 10th? Pembine, Wisconsin, the year 2000? Why in the world would I want to go to the North Woods of Wisconsin on June 10th in Pembine? Because you want to be with me in this church building where there's 300 people. And I was skinnier back then. And I was in a black tuxedo. And I was standing right up front right here. And I was nervous as anything. Have you ever been nervous where your knees were actually like shaking? That's how I was, standing right up front. And all of a sudden, the music begins to play. People stand up. The doors of the back open, and Liesl begins to come down in her white dress. Was there anything more gorgeous than that? Was there anything more beautiful than my bride coming to meet me? My heart was filled. I mean, my eyes started leaking. I mean, it was... I mean, it was crazy. Passion, love, overwhelmed by it all. Do you realize that God, in his providence, put a relationship called marriage into humanity so that we would get a glimpse of how much he loves the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If you can relate in any way, small symbol, this small picture of love that's found to be almost overwhelming on a wedding day, then you're starting to get a glimpse of something even more overwhelming, even more magnanimous, and that is Jesus' love for his church. Why does the church matter? Well, because it's the object of his love. In other words, I ask you this, friend, don't you want to love what God loves? Don't you want to be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about? If you were to meet my friend named Keith, he would at some juncture tell you about his family. 4 sons, 2 daughters. And eventually he'd say, do you want to see a picture of my bride? And what you're expecting is that he's going to pull out this old leathery wallet and have this wrinkled, faded picture of he and his wife from 30 years ago at their wedding. That's what you're thinking. Do you want to see a picture of my bride? But he pulls out his wallet and shows you a picture from this year. And then all of a sudden it becomes clear. He still calls his wife his bride. Not the old lady, not the old hag. No. He still calls his wife his bride. And here's why, because his passion hasn't faded. And I want to tell you this. The church has been scratched and scraped along the way. And you may have experiences in your past that have jaded your perspective of a gathering like this. But I want to tell you something. Jesus' love for his church has not faded. He still calls it his bride. I mean, some of you did this when you were young and in love. You went to some forest and found a tree. You had your little Swiss Army knife and you pulled it out and you carved into that tree a heart. Is there anyone who did this that's willing to admit it? Okay, I see. I see one very little hand. It was in a national park and I wasn't supposed to do that. You find this tree, you carve into it this heart, and in this heart you put these initials. This person's name plus this person's name. My friend, if Jesus walked through a forest and he carved a heart as an indelible reminder of his love, do you know what he'd put inside the heart? He would put Jesus plus church. That's what he put. My friend, you are not going to find a tree with the scar in it of a heart that says Jesus plus church unless you go. But I want to tell you something. He does carry scars that are an indelible reminder of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He bears the scars of his love in his hands and his feet. You need to have some value for the church. It needs to matter to you because it's God's plan and the object of his love. He loves the church. So this is what John Stott says. He said this, if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? My friends, the church matters because it's God's plan. It's the object of his love. And one last thing, the church matters because God says you need it. The church matters because you actually need it. You say, I've been fine without church. Really? Please think more deeply with me about it this morning. God says you actually need the church. And I think he does it with two points of imagery in the book of Ephesians. The first point of imagery is the imagery of the body. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians, let your eyes look at Ephesians chapter 1. 22. Notice the imagery of the body. And you can find this imagery, my friends, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. You'll find it through the New Testament. But it's the imagery of the body where Christ is the head and we are the body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning Christ, as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God designed the church like a body where Christ is the head. And so what that means is we are the appendages, true believers, composed of the feet and the arms and the funny little earlobes and skin underneath the elbow. And you probably know a member of the church like that. He says, that's what we are. We're the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the imagery. And the point I'm trying to make is that you need the church. You need the church like a finger needs the hand. You need the church like a foot needs a leg. You need the church because you're supposed to be part of a body. In other words, what good is it if you're a finger and you've been severed from a body and you're on the floor back in the back? I'm going to tell you, it's number one, it's gross. And I want to suggest to you that a Christian without a community is gross. If you're a Christian without a Christian community, you're probably going to end up weird. You're not going to have anyone to hold you up when you're crying. You're not going to have anyone to correct you when you're wrong. You're not going to have all the one another's coming to bear in your life. Bear one another's burdens. Oh, whoops. You don't have anyone to do that because you're by yourself somewhere. Pray for one another. Oh, whoops. Nobody's praying for you because you're not connected to a community. Confess your faults. There's no one to talk to about my struggles. Do you see how that's gross? Actually, if you read the New Testament, what you will not find is a maverick Christian living on their own outside a community. Why? Because God designed the church like a body where people are fitly joined together and growing together. That's Ephesians chapter 4. You're growing together up in the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ to maturity together. And I just want to encourage you that it's God's plan. It's the object of his love, and he says you need it. He says you need it through this imagery of the body. I would just say he says you need it through the imagery of the temple that we looked at earlier, Ephesians 2, 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together. I mean, what good is a random brick? No, bricks need to be joined together to form something. And what good is a random Christian on their own? He says, no, you need to be joined together to have this dwelling place of God through the Spirit. The spiritual journey was never intended to be traveled alone. Life is hard and trials come, and you need to pursue the Lord with others who are calling on him out of a pure heart. You know, if you don't understand this point, that you need the church, then what's going to happen in your life? And this might be a picture of some of your hearts. What's going to happen in your life if you don't think you really need the church is you're going to have an attitude that's like this. Well, I'll take it when it's convenient. I'll take it when it gives me something. I'll take it when I get a good deal for my dollar. I'll take it when it has all the programs and all of these fluffy things that I like. I'll take it then. Or I'll leave it. It's really up to me. If you have a take it or leave it attitude with the church, then you don't understand that you need it. Let me prove my point. 2.5 hours I sat on a bus with no bathroom. Many of you know I love drinking coffee. That's problematic. 2.5 hours on a bus. I was with a group, and we went to this little town in South America called Nauta. We were about to get on a boat for 5.5 hours up the Amazon with no bathroom. 2.5 hours on a bus, a stop in the town of Nauta, 5.5 hours on a boat up the Amazon River. And I had to use the restroom. And a few other people did too. So we're looking for a restroom. And we find that there's this little, what you may call a restaurant, that had a restroom. Except they wanted to charge me one sol to use the restroom, which is about, I think, 33 cents or so, which I was a little frustrated by. I'm like, how can they, public restrooms should be free. You know, like I'm like, and that argument lasted for maybe 0.009 nanoseconds. You want to know why? Because I needed to use the restroom. It wasn't, take it or leave it. No, I couldn't go another 5.5 hours. I needed it. And so I did something about it. And some of you are unwilling to do something about the church because you don't think you need it yet. I'm going to tell you, if you will listen carefully to God's word, if you're a Christian, it means you're supposed to be part of the body. If you're a Christian, it means you're supposed to be part of this holy temple that God is building with bricks that are fitly joined together. And you can't have a take it or leave it attitude. You can't have a self-centered attitude. You can't have an independent mindset attitude. You can't have a critical spirit type attitude. Instead, you need to connect and embrace and love what God loves. and that's his church. My friends, Christ is in pursuit of you because he loves you. He died for you. He knows you need the community called the church, and it's his plan for your life. So will you commit to it? Let's pray.